First Timothy chapter 1. Isn't it amazing the things you learn when I'm in charge?
Yes.
First Timothy chapter 1. While you're finding it, let me pray. Father in heaven, I do ask you to give us the leading and guidance that only you can and that we so desperately need. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Holding faith, verse 19, and a good conscience. Holding faith with, okay, a good conscience. It says holding faith and a good conscience, and the two go together. When you're holding faith, okay, it will be because of having a good conscience, but it will also enable a good conscience. And I'm thinking of conscience here, particularly with the emphasis of an attitude or a spirit. Hold faith with a good attitude, a good spirit. Now, I can't conceive of how you would be holding faith if you had a bad conscience. You say, and so a conscience, I don't think here is so much that inner part of us that keeps us on track as much as it is the good spirit, the good attitude. Now, some people will put that aside, that holding of faith and a good conscience. So they'll put it aside. They just plain do not want to live by right and by truth. And that's the problem in verse 20. Because Paul says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander? These were two individuals. Now, Hymenaeus, boy, I sure can't butcher names, can I? There's even pronunciation marks there. And if you've got a Bible with pronunciation marks, then you know how it ought to be said. And if you don't, then it doesn't matter anyway. So, Hymenaeus, okay? he is connected here with Alexander, and in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 17, he's connected with Philetus. And so this fella, he was a troublemaker, and he was not an individual who was willing to do what's right and stay by right. And and as a result of that, you see back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, what the Apostle Paul says, I've delivered him unto Satan. These two men delivered him unto Satan. Well, you sure don't want that. You don't want that. Keep your place in 1 Timothy 2. But I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, where he says here regarding fornication verse 1 says that one should have his father's wife. And now that's either outright incest. Some have understood that to mean like a stepchild, okay? But either way, it's sick, okay? Either way, it's sick. And because of that condition, verse 5, Paul says, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You see, what that tells me is this was a believer.
That's right.
A believer who either was not yet taught, but that does not excuse such action. And since the Apostle Paul was expecting different living, I am of the opinion that the man had instruction.
That's right.
Okay? And he still did wrong. And so he was to be turned over to Satan. In other words, he wanted to sow those wild oats. He was going to reap the results of it. John in 1 John talks about people who need to be dealt with, because if you don't deal with them the way they should, they'll go on in such sinful living, and it's a sin unto death. You see, it is possible for a believer to persist in a sin, not heed the Holy Spirit and repent of it, which means to change, okay, to leave it, to change. And as a result, God is going to take them out. Paul said this in another place. God is going to take them out of this life before they would have otherwise had to leave it.
Yep.
In other words, physical death is their judgment.
That's right. Yes, sir.
And here's a case with this family situation in the letter to the Corinthians. And then back when Paul talks to Timothy, he said, I'm going to turn them over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Here again, it gives me an inkling that these two men could have been believers. Now, he could have, even as unbelievers, he could have turned them over to Satan so they'd learn not to blaspheme. But he would be concerned that they not blaspheme if they were believers and acting the way they were.
Yep.
Now, obviously, I introduced two views there, and we'd have to delve into it in more detail to try and come up with which one we believe would be accurate. But the fact of the matter is that when we don't live the way we ought to live, we can be allowed, and God can say, okay, you insist on doing that? You insist on living that way? You insist on thinking that way? Because you see, not all sins are action. Some sins are thoughts. And so, if you insist on that, we'll just let you go. And whatsoever man sows, that will he also reap. And so, and if they're a believer, they'll end up going to heaven prematurely, so they don't continue to disgrace the name of Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's sweet. They get to go to heaven sooner. Yeah, but 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 tells us that there are going to be those who will be ashamed when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not a little matter, to be ashamed before the Lord Jesus Christ. disciplinary action of this sort was taken in the apostolic church. There were things, as pastor has frequently, well, I shouldn't say frequently, but on several occasions told us that the book of Acts, there was a transitioning. And the apostolic church, there were some things that took place in the apostolic church that didn't take place after that period.
That's right.
Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, I'm going to begin at verse 3. Well, no, we've got to start at 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. In other words, this was a joint effort. And they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Nothing wrong, okay, at this point. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Wrong just came in. And to keep back part of the price of the land. They purported it was everything. This was at a time when there was communal living. Okay? Everybody had things in common. And so here we find that they lied. Verse 4, whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Okay? Like I said, you know, they took it, they sold it. They were okay at that point. But why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? It's when they decided to pretend that they gave all of the money from it, that they were in trouble. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down. Oh, what, he stumbled, tripped? No. And gave up the ghost. He dropped over dead. He was confronted. Now let me tell you, that's what you call a powerful presence of God.
Yes, sir.
Like I say, it's a transition time. Oh, my goodness, when you think about how people lie to God.
Oh, my goodness.
My, you know, maybe if that continued to happen, people wouldn't lie to God as much. Now, that's God's business as to why this was a transition practice. And it didn't continue to be practiced, not commonly. There are situations, I know I've read stories of 100, 200 years ago, how people would do things, and preachers, evangelists would call them out, and men would just, you know, like fluff it off. And the evangelist said, you either change or by tomorrow night you're going to be with your maker. And the guy didn't change. And the next day he died. Let me tell you, that makes you stop and think.
Yes, sir, it does.
When you are in a group, now listen, you don't just do that by what you think ought to happen. You don't make those kind of statements by what you would personally like to happen. That kind of statement has to be made by the power of the Holy Ghost on
you. That's right. Yep.
Okay, and that's what we're talking about here. And when great fear came in all them that heard these things, and the young man arose, wound him up in grave wrappings, carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after that all took place when his wife, and she didn't know what had happened, and she came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yep, for so much. Yep, that's it. Just what we gave you. That's what we sold it for. And Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and they'll carry you out. And then she fell down dead. That's some powerful things there.
Yes, sir.
Yes, there it is.
These people learned you don't mess with God. And individuals through history that have had these kind of experiences, okay, they took God seriously. And in Acts, and unbelievers around these kind of happenings, they know too that we got a powerful God.
That's right.
I'm going to turn to We're in Acts. I'm going to go chapter 8. And what I'm looking at is the story of Simon the sorcerer. And in verse 18, it says, when Simon the sorcerer saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, offered it to the apostles, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God can be purchased with money. Man, there's too many rich people that have sold themselves to the devil, thinking that they could buy their way into heaven by giving and giving. And let me tell you something. Churches and pew sitters do not help a rich person when they cater up to them, when they, what's that term? I'm not looking cater up to. When they...
Butter
up, that'll be one. Yeah, that'll work. When, you know, somebody, and listen, it doesn't have to be a millionaire or a billionaire.
Right.
It can just be somebody that's got a whole lot more money than we have. And when they come in, of course, we tell such a person, don't you sit there in the back. Make room there in the back row, Paul. Move over so this rich guy can sit back there. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we're going to make a good space. Here, there's an empty space next to Randy. Bring that guy up there. Boy, we're so glad to have you here today. People butter him up, okay? And they just, you know, make him feel good, and he feels so great. And then we find out that the parking lot's going to be paved. Oh, well, I wonder how that... It was given anonymously. Yeah, right. Chris decided he was going to do it, but doesn't want to tell anybody. Okay, and so then everybody's extra nice to this rich guy. That's not good.
That's right.
That's not good for the rich guy.
That's right. No, not at all.
And it's not good for the church. Yeah. It's not good for the church. Listen, your $10 is just as important to God as his $1,000. As a matter of fact, he said of the widow's mite, it was worth more. And so, Peter said to him, your money's going to perish with you because you thought that the gift of God can be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Even if God would have wanted to give him this apostolic power, he couldn't get it because his heart wasn't right with God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Now look at what Simon's response was. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem. Even an unsaved man knew that you shouldn't mess with God.
That's right.
And we've got too many people, professing Christians, who think they can just play around with God and mess with God.
Yes,
and everything's going to end up okay. No, that's not like, it's not what it is. Now, we're in 1 Timothy. I'm going to take you to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. My, there's a half year of preaching right in that one verse, to be sure. Study to show thyself approved unto God.
Right.
But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat at doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. A canker. I was curious, what's a canker? I get a canker sore. Ooh, that can't be. That's not very important. Can't be that. So it's a gangrene. It's a word that we get gangrene from. And he tells us here that the teaching that Hymenaeus and Philetus were giving, vain and profane babblings, sounded impressive.
Yes, sir.
Okay? But they were like gangrene. Now, I saw on TV, I'm trying to remember what it was. Oh, I like a program called Mysteries at the Museum. And they go to different museums around the country and they show unusual artifacts and then tell the story behind it. And this one unusual, I don't remember what the artifact was, but the story was about a fella who the big ship that went down.
Titanic,
thank you. I was going to say titanium, and that wasn't right. Titanic went down. And this one fella, he jumped in the water, which was ice cold. Then he got to a lifeboat, and he crawled in it. But all of the seats were taken, so he had to hunch down, huddled in the water in there. By the time he got rescued, his whole one leg was frostbitten. And the doctors said, we must amputate it. If we don't amputate it, gangrene will set in and you'll lose your whole life. Because the results of the gangrene will just keep eating good flesh and you'll lose your life. And he was a tennis player and he was 23 years old. I don't know why I remember that. And he nevertheless, he said, no, I'll not do that. And he set about to make himself walk with absolute pain and agony all around that ship to get blood circulating and flowing. And by the time they got back to port and got to a hospital, blood was circulating. He went on to play tennis. We're told, Paul says, that false teaching, vain babblings, have the potential to eat up even the good things that are in our lives when we begin to entertain bad things.
Good, Pastor. Good.
And so we can't have that. Now, some Christians are not satisfied with the tried and true. They yearn for something different, something new. And often it's sensational or dramatic things, whether it's teachings, movements, or groups. Remember Promise Keepers? Well, I'll tell you, that was the thing. When's the last time you heard about Promise Keepers?
Yes, come on.
Came and went. There was in early 2000s, I don't know, 201, 2, or 210, or I don't remember. But in early 2000s, there was Key something. It was an evangelistic campaign. Keys for Kids. That's a good ministry. It was an evangelistic campaign. Ruth Ann's, yeah. I can't get the name either, but it was Key something. And that was the, boy, I'll tell you, everybody jumped on that bandwagon. I had an old fellow tell me one time, you know, when it comes to these bandwagons that come along, you know, it's easier to stay out of them than it is later to get out of them.
Uh-huh.
And if you find out you were wrong, you can always join up later.
That's right.
And so, and pride is what makes it hard to get off a bandwagon, because it would show you that you admitted, well, I shouldn't have been here. And so, but the charismatic movement is a movement that lots of people join into, even Pentecostals. There's a difference between Pentecostals and charismatic movement. Their common bond is tongue speaking and baptism of the Holy Spirit, okay? Other than that, there's differences. And then the big mega church, okay? 10,000 people, big mega churches. That's the thing. And seeker friendly, okay? Now there's a movement that's still going. Seeker friendly. Is yours a seeker friendly church? You see? And I can't get into explaining that if it's new to you. Rick Warren, you ever hear of Rick Warren? Okay, he wrote the book Purpose Driven Life. And you needed to get his book in order to know what the purpose driven life was, is. But that's come and gone. You can get that now on Amazon and eBay for $2. You can find one now because it's run its course. And now, listen, here's something else. I'm going to explain this, so don't stick with me, okay? Church buses, radio programs, soul-winning programs, Awana clubs and such movements, okay? Listen. Those are all good things that I just named. But it doesn't mean that every church ought to have any of or all of these items. It's difficult to discern what is right for yourself. Just because God is blessing and using it in someone else's life doesn't mean that you ought to be doing it. And as a congregation, just because God is using one of these kind of ministries that I just named, some of which I led our church in doing, okay? It doesn't mean that every church ought to be doing all of these things. As a matter of fact, not every church can do all of these things. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Prove all things. Prove means test them, discern them. You know, it just may be that what Black Creek needs is a van ministry. But we'd have to prove that.
That's right.
We'd have to test that. We can't just, you're going to have somebody come in one door or the other. They're going to come in. They're going to be excited to be here. They moved in the area. They're looking for a Bible teaching church. They found us. They found the Bible teaching church. And where they used to go to church, they had, he was in charge of a bus ministry. And it ain't going to be too long till he's going to saunter up to pastor. And he's going to sweet talking. You know, we ought to have a bus ministry. And he's going to tell them all his success stories. He won't tell them the failures.
Okay.
He'll tell them all the success stories. Now look, it might just be that God used such a man to get pastor's attention to bring a van ministry to the church. We need to prove all things. We need to test it. You see? Try the Spirit. And it may be that God just brought such a man in, or I shouldn't say God brought him in, but a man like this came in and is just to sow discord. You say, well, how do you know? You prove it.
That's right.
You test it.
Yep.
By the Word of God, by the Scriptures, and with prayer. Yeah. Well, we got to get this started. Hey, ooh, pastor, guess what? I just learned about a van. We got a van down here. We can build it right now. And it's the only good van that will ever exist. You got to get it now. Well, you can wait. There'll be other good vans. Let's wait and see if this is indeed what God wants. So after 3 months of praying, oh, we got to do it now. Because if we don't do it now, kids are going to die and go to hell. Well, that's true. But that's not why we all start a van ministry. Anybody who hears about kids, they can bring them into their car.
Right.
They can go visit their parents and talk about the Lord. You see, there isn't only one way. And so, three months later, we discern that this is what God wants. He wants us to start a van ministry. You know what? He owns all of the vans in Rochester. I mean, what do we hear about Cattle on a Thousand Hills? Right now we're looking for a van. And so he owns all the vans in Rochester. In other words, he'll have another van. So some things you don't get into because they're just flat out not right. They're wrong. But then there's other things that are not flat out wrong, but you still don't automatically get into it by human enthusiasm.
That's right.
Or human, this would be a great idea.
Good.
Indeed, it may be a great idea, but it'll be there. It'll be there later. Awanas. We had Awanas. I know this church had Awanas at one time. Was it Awanas that you had here? Yeah, Awanas. And who?
Awanas and
Tawakit. Okay, now I remember finding Master Club things. Okay, and Master Club. We had Master Club too. Okay, so I'm not opposed to these kind of children's ministries. It's just we have to determine, is this what's right for our church?
That's right.
Now. And so, and we got to get to prayer. We got to get to prayer. We're supposed
that's
to be
right
praying.
For our church now.
Well, yeah, that's right for our church now. All right. Hold fast. Prove all things is what he tells us. Yes, Sharon.